Good evening. I'd like to welcome you all to tonight's service, all who have gathered tonight to glorify God. And as we open our service tonight, I would invite you to join with me in the very privilege and honor in going to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come together to glorify your name and give you great praise for being our one and only loving God. We do not waste our time praying to stone, wood, or air, but we'll take the time you provide us to go to you, the one and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, you offer salvation, righteousness, and blessings. I pray, Lord, that more will open their eyes and ears to your truth, which is the only truth. That more will accept your gift of salvation, all for your glory. I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit gives your message and that I don't get in the way of your perfect word. Lord, please let those who hear learn and grow in Christian maturity. And if there are anyone here who has not yet come to Jesus Christ and declared him as their Lord and Savior, and ask for the free gift of salvation by your grace, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is embraced in their hearts, that they are led by the Holy Spirit to salvation, that everyone here tonight grow a little closer in their personal relationship with you. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So the message tonight for tonight's upper room service, or the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, many think of that beautiful painting done by Michelangelo. He was a gifted artist, there's no doubt, but I somehow doubt that they were all sitting on one side of the table. But that brings to mind a much bigger picture, a much more wonderful picture. The picture that God painted for us on salvation. So when we view the Lord's Supper, we focus our attention on the remembrance of the sacrifice our Lord made for us. We do this through the breaking of bread, representing the body of Christ, and the wine, representing his blood. There are some that do get a bit confused about the wine. A man I knew years ago stated that he would never, ever attend communion at a church that served grape juice instead of wine. He said it was anti-biblical. Now, although I don't believe that there are any here among us that feel that way, it might be a good opportunity to address this in case you run into the same situation that I did. Now, a drink that was from the vine, such as grapes, was known as wine. And the only reference in the Bible toward fermented or alcohol content in that wine was new wine as opposed to old wine. The term grape juice wasn't used at all. They drank wine very often without becoming intoxicated. So if someone is anticipating wine at communion and they receive grape juice, they should not be disappointed because they are actually receiving biblically, wine, juice from the vine. The emphasis is absolutely not on the drink itself. The emphasis is really on the representation of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. That is the point, and that is what is important. Now, tonight, the Lord's Supper, as the centerpiece of the message, I would like to take a step back and view that big picture. A beautiful, perfect picture that God painted for us, the big picture of salvation. Salvation. The need for being saved. The need for someone to save us, a Savior. Why? How and when did mankind fall into such a predicament? What happened and how did we end up here? The need of the Savior happened the moment sin entered the world. at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden shortly after creation. It was the first betrayal to God from man. There was only one rule, and it was broken. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge. Instantly, mankind had need of a savior. And instantly, God had a plan. Plan of salvation. There were many parts to this between the garden and the Lord's Supper. Shed blood and sacrifice must be recognized not only in the Last Supper, but also during events that led up to this moment, all of which eventually led to the fulfillment of God's promises that happened at the cross and continued from there. Many sections of the Bible have been focused during messages, Bible studies, independent studies, etc. And tonight I invite you to join me in a journey through God's Word that views this incredible plan that allows us the joy of eternity with God. So we will start our journey in the book of Matthew. There's a lot of scripture reading tonight, so we've printed out the scripture on paper so that it might be easier rather than flipping through your Bibles. It's from King James, if you'd like to follow along. So in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, 17 through 19. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now this is one of many examples of how Jesus gives those around him instruction. And from a common point of view, the instruction doesn't make sense. At least not from an earthly perspective, that is. Jesus directs them to a stranger that they will run into that will take care of their needs as though everything had been set up in advance. It was, but not in the manner that we're accustomed to. This is similar to the preparations of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus told them to go to a nearby town, and there they will find an ass and a colt of an ass. And if anyone questions taking them, as seen in Matthew 21:3, ye shall say the Lord hath need of them. They learned that Jesus' instruction, although sometimes puzzling, was always right on the money. Go into a town you've never been to before, and there you're going to find a man. Go up to that man and tell him that they need this or that, and everything will be fine. In an earlier discussion I had with a brother, he had mentioned the fish where tax money was needed. Jesus said, go fishing, and you're going to catch a fish, and there's going to be your tax money in the fish's mouth. And sure enough, many, many examples, all that held true, played out exactly as Jesus said. But they were now ready for the feast of the Passover that will be indeed known as the Last Supper. The actual Passover took place in Egypt during the time of Moses. And for this, we need to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, 3 through 14, where we read about the last plague on Egypt, the last plague being the Passover. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to, unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. There's a lot there. There are a few things that I want to point out to that are very pertinent for tonight. The first being from verse 12. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Egypt had a lot of false gods, false idols. Each plague centered around an attribute of Egypt's false gods. To show all that he is the one and only God, his chosen people for generations had been subject to the false Egyptian gods and idols. He not only needed to remove them from Egypt, but also to remove Egypt from them, from their hearts. This took some doing, and it led to many experiences. The Shekinah glory cloud, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices at the tabernacle, the sprinkling of blood and the judgment seat in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, and the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Some of these we will be exploring shortly. The other point being the blood of the lamb, a lamb without blemish. The blood sacrifice of a perfect lamb to save themselves from death. Thousands of years later, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would make that very real sacrifice for the genuine purpose of our salvation. God's command to hold a memorial feast of the Passover so that generation after generation would know and understand the saving grace from the blood. The distinction is that an animal's blood cannot, nor ever could, give us the gift of salvation. That can and does only come from our Savior. The animal blood was to give an understanding of the significance of God's promise. Jesus' blood fulfilled that promise. And going back to the book of Matthew 26, we read in verses 27 and 28, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The New Testament, the word testament is interchangeable with the word covenant. Jesus is referencing his blood as the new covenant, a blood covenant. So this is the new blood covenant. How about the old? At this point, it's necessary to let you know that a blood covenant was not really holy or unholy. Many were done for various reasons. The one we will be focusing in on was a very holy blood covenant between God and Abraham. This took place long before Israel was a nation. Abraham being the father of many nations, one of which was Israel. For our journey to continue, we must go all the way back to the first book of the Bible and explore Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 18. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So I want to talk about a blood covenant for a minute. Many were used in those times, and it was usually between two leaders of sections, areas, countries, nations. And it was a type of treaty or agreement. And the physical act was to kill a bunch of animals and put them in a row so that their blood would trickle down into the path in between. They would then, hand in hand, both walk through that path. And once they went through that path, that blood covenant was sealed. It could not be broken. To break that covenant or agreement would mean death. So God makes this blood covenant with Abraham. An agreement that God knew Abraham and his descendants would not be able to keep. God put Abram in a deep sleep and then walked through by himself. The only one who would face death was God. Think about that for a minute. This is the one and only time you will ever see, hear, or experience a deal like this one. No risk for repeatedly breaking the agreement. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. Almost regardless of what you do, all the consequences of your actions, words, deeds, all falls on God's shoulders, not ours. Just by having faith in our Lord and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's it. Our end is easy. God keeps his promises. Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh, to die in the flesh, to pay the price with his blood for our sins. The Lamb of God, perfect without blemish. Can you see the big picture? The blood, the sacrifice. It does, of course, continue. When studying sacrifice, we must also turn our attention to the tabernacle, the place where sin offering occurred. It was this symbolic transfer of the sin penalty to an animal. Perhaps more importantly, the curtain that represented the sin barrier that kept man from being in direct contact with God. was located in the Holy of Holies, an inner room that contained the Ark of the Covenant, in which only the high priest could enter once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, the destruction of the sin barrier upon his death. And lastly, continuing to look forward past the Lord's Supper, the presenting of Christ's blood to the Father in that perfect tabernacle in heaven. I'm pretty certain we will hear much more about the curtain tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to hearing it. And you can rest assured we will be hearing more about the heavenly tabernacle in the near future as well. So when Jesus calls us to remember him, we must understand that there's a lot to remember. Our need for a Savior happened the moment sin entered the world. God always comes through for us. He always keeps his promise. But it makes me pause for a minute. And why would God go through all of what he went through for thousands of years to secure such a sorry lot as us? And the answer is as simple as it is complicated. It's love. Love in its purest form. Now, I admit this has been a little lengthy introduction to the Lord's Supper, but wow, what an incredible picture. Did I leave anything out? Of course I did. There's a ton I left out. The offerings of Cain and Abel, the substitution during the sacrifice of Isaac, and I'm sure you can think of many, many more. The Bible's pretty thick. Many examples. Now, we will be covering scripture of or regarding the Lord's Supper when we proceed into the fellowship hall. Well, right now I want to go a little bit beyond what happened during the Lord's Supper, and I'd like to focus our attention about scripture that happens just after the feast. Because Jesus went into the garden to pray to the Father. And one might think that because God is so powerful and that nearly anything is possible for him, of course, there are some things that are impossible. He cannot lie. He cannot stop being God. But for the most part, he's capable of almost anything. So you would think that all the things that are in the Bible, someone who has the might to level mountains, create life out of nothing, create an entire universe. The things that we just talked about, child's play, right? But then we get to the word Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, 100% God, all powerful, and also 100% man, flesh and blood. And what Jesus was about to endure, simply horrendous. He was about to sacrifice himself, and it was going to be very, very real. Real pain, real torture, real death. And when we go to the book of Luke, chapter 22, 40 through 48, we read, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus asked God, the Father, to spare him from what was coming. Remove this cup from me. The answer came down from heaven in the form of an angel to strengthen and comfort him. The answer was no. There was no other way for mankind to be saved. He needed to go through with this. Jesus was in agony. He knew what was coming. The torture that would be very unbearable. But so much worse is taking the sin of the world onto his shoulders. All the sin from all time, from everyone. Understandably, sweating blood, praying to the Father, if there be any other way, but there was no other way. Getting his answer and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and he began to sweat blood, which is a very real medical condition. Continuing, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas's betrayal was now complete. Jesus was then arrested. He would now face unfair trials, multiple beatings, torture, and death. There's a lot to think about tonight. Tomorrow is Good Friday, and is perhaps the most sorrowful night of the year. I am looking forward to Brother Gary's message tomorrow, and I would invite you all to come back with me to hear it. The meal we are about to receive has been prepared, but we must first prepare ourselves before accepting the supper. And I offer all of you a moment of silent prayer before we gather in the fellowship hall. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, asking forgiveness. Please forgive our transgressions. Lord, we ask that you guide us, teach us in all your righteousness, in your wisdom. Lord, we pray that the evil of this world stays away, and that the only thing in our hearts is the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us so that your will be done and not our own. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit stays strong and grows in all of us, leads us, guides us. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. While the tables are being served, just quietly listen to the scripture taken from Luke chapter 22, 8 through 20. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth it. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup,
after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we give our thanks to you for the gift of salvation, the answered prayers, the blessings we've received, as well as the trials that make us strong. Lord, please bless this food that we are about to receive. We are truly grateful for it, Lord. And as we break this bread, remember, we are truly in remembrance of the body of Christ that was broken for us. And as we receive the wine from the cup, we are in remembrance of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not pass up his cup. His blood was shed for our sins. For we are not able to save ourselves, Lord. It is only through you and your love that we receive. Thank you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let us eat and drink. I just have one more line of scripture to share. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful evening, an evening of remembrance, of your love, the sacrifice, the glory, our one God, our only God, so loving and caring. Lord, as we, your children, briefly part and go onto our homes, I pray, Lord, that you watch over us, protect us, and guide us back together, all in your glory. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's ministry continues to grow in the hearts and minds of all who are here and all who could not be here. It's in our Savior, Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.